Okay, I think we can get started. Boker Tov. Thank you all for coming on Erev Yom Kippur. I don't know if there's anything else, keeping you busy, but thank you. And we'll obviously discuss Yom Kippur. I want to thank Paul and Chabi Jacobs for sponsoring today's shiur in observance of the Yortzeit of Paul's mother, Pearl Jacobs, Pearl Hadassah, Bat Yosef, may her neshama have an aliyah. We celebrate happy occasions. Okay, so let's discuss. Last few weeks, we were discussing the Rosh Hashanah Machzor and the Amidah, and we finished through Yalav Yavo, how beautiful that is, and really changed my appreciation of Yalav Yavo, even though we'll say it on Yom Kippur. Now I forget already. I don't even remember now if we say Yalav Yavo on Yom Kippur. I should know this. But okay, you'll just stop me checking the Machzor. Do we say Yalav Yavo? It doesn't. Anyway, but we say Yalav Yavo for sure on Sukkot, even though
I
it
don't
may
think
have,
so.
yeah, even though it may have originated. As I'm saying it, I don't remember saying Yalav Yavo. You know what? We probably do, but okay, I'll check. I'll check. I don't know. But anyways, we'll say it all the Yamim Tovim. But the idea of the Zikaron is a sort of a very much Rosh Hashanah idea. Okay. So what today we'll do today, I think, is just a few miscellaneous, if you want to call it that, points on Yom Kippur. And we'll start that, Yom Kippur starts today. What I mean by that? So two things. So when we eat on the 8th of Av, we eat on the 8th of Av because you don't want to be hungry on the 9th of Av. That's not why we eat. I mean, that may also be why we eat, but that's not the main idea of eating on the 9th of Tishrei. We eat on the 9th of Tishrei because there's a special mitzvah. Eat on the 9th of Tishrei, unrelated in many ways to fasting on the 10th of Tishrei. What is that mitzvah? Why is there a mitzvah to eat on the 9th of Tishrei? Anybody know? So let's take a look at the Chumash and see, very basic. The rabbis paid attention to every nuance of the Chumash. So the Torah tells us, let's take a quick look. So in Parshat Emor, which of course were the main place of the holidays, so the Torah tells it like this. Chapter 23 in Vayikra, Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. We go through the five biblical holidays: Pesach, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. Ach be'asar l'chodesh, however, whatever ach means, on the 10th day of the 7th month. We just went through Rosh Hashanah on the first day of the 7th month. On the 10th day, it's Yom HaKippurim Hu, Mikra Kodesh, it's a holy day, V'nitim et nafshotechem. That's where we derive the notion that you have to fast. The Torah doesn't directly say you have to fast, you have to afflict your soul. And Kol Melacha Lo Tasu, you're not allowed to do any work, like on Shabbat. That's it. And then when it finishes, the Torah says it's a Shabbat Shabbaton, which we know that expression, the Sabbath of Sabbath. Again, v'nitim et nafshotechem, but here the Torah says something strange. When do we do this? Batisha l'chodesh be'erev. And the ninth at night, the ninth of the month of night, that's, what do you mean the ninth at night? We do this on the 10th, right? Which is how we began. We began with Yom Kippur on the 10th. Why all of a sudden is it the 9th at night? Now, the 9th at night, the night of the, after the 9th is the 10th. So from here, the rabbis derive two quasi-contradictory ideas. They're both true, but they're sort of two, well, we'll see. Number one is the rabbis say that you have to begin the fast on the 9th. That's Mosifi Michol al HaKodesh, and you have to extend Yom Kippur, if I don't know, whenever, I think sunset tonight's around 6:48, something like that in Toronto. So you can't eat at 6:47 and 50 seconds. You can't take a drink of water. Maybe you shouldn't have a drink of water, but at 6:30, there's no set amount, but 15, 20 minutes, some people have a minute, half an hour before, whatever. You add on to the day because it says the ninth at night. So it's telling us the ninth is sort of part of Yom Kippur. I add to the holiness. And of course, that's an idea we all know on Shabbat where we light candles 18 minutes earlier. But that idea really begins, it emanates from Yom Kippur. And many people assume on Yom Kippur, it's a biblical law. It's not stum like the rabbis are telling us. This is a mamish, this is a biblical law because the Torah says so, the ninth at night. And there's a rabbinic extension of this law to Shabbos also. So that's the one thing the rabbis learned. The second thing the rabbis learned, sort of the exact opposite, is you have to eat on the ninth. So you have to eat on the ninth till a half an hour before. In other words, one thing they learned, you have to fast a little on the ninth, and then they learn you have to eat on the ninth. They're waiting the ninth at night, the ninth at night. So, whoa, the ninth is a day of eating. So it must mean those who eat on the ninth, is as if they fasted on the 10th. That's what the Gemara says. I didn't put it here. I have to write, yeah, okay. That the 9th of the night, that whoever eats on the 9th, we consider as if they fasted on the 9th and 10th. In other words, you get reward for the heart of the mitzvah, so it's harder to fast than to eat. So if you eat on the 9th, it's like it's eating on the 10th. And like fasting on the 10th. So that's because it says the 9th, but we know you don't fast on the 9th. You eat on the 9th. So it must be eating on the 9th is part of the Yom Kippur holiday, and it's equivalent. It's not technically equivalent. Don't get like, it's not actually, it's worse to not to eat on the 10th than it is to fast on the 9th. But nonetheless, the Gemara uses that expression. It's ke'ilu. It's as if. So it's almost as important. So why is that? In other words, there's a special mitzvah to eat on the 9th. And it's almost as important or as eating as fasting on the 10th. Why is there such a mitzvah? I see everybody's pointing out there is Yalav Yavo, of course. That's why is that? So it's because Yom Kippur really has two themes, two conflicting themes. Yeah, it's I'm just looking in my machzor. Mariv, I don't see it in Mariv, actually. Oh, yeah, here it is. Yalav Yavo. Yeah, I figured. Okay. And what do we call it? Yom Kippurim. Yeah, okay, good. Thank you. Why is it important? So there are two themes. Number one, forgiveness. And that forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf. And because God forgave us for the sin of the golden calf, it's a day of judgment. And that's nervousness, which we said that's a positive thing we discussed because God only judges. So God only judges people if he cares about you. You know, we don't judge animals because who cares? But still it's nerve-wracking, and therefore we have to fast and we pray all day. So that's the 10th. But there's another aspect. God gave us the Torah. Hey, that's a happy thing. So you can't, how do you do the happiness if you're fasting, right? The fasting is we leave the physical world. Also, God gave us the Torah on Yom Kippur. In other words, that's what he means. He forgave us. He forgave us by giving us the Torah, reestablishing the covenant. So that's a very joyous thing. The Talmud says everybody agrees you have to eat on Shavuot. It's very interesting. There's one opinion in the Gemara, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yeshua debate. How do you celebrate Yom Kippur? So one, do half and half. I think we're familiar. Chatzi lachem v'chatzi lachem. Half to you and half to God. But there's another opinion, you have to choose. O kulo lachem, o kulo lachem. It's a very funny thing. Either all to God or all to man. Whereas the idea is you can't multitask. Can't do two things well at once. What do you mean half to you, half to God? Then you'll do neither well. It's like an amazing thing. We follow you should do half and half. But the other opinion, no. O kulo lachem, spend all day in davening and learning and in spiritual thing. Or all day partying, it's yontiv, having friends, eating. You got to pick and choose. So, but even that opinion, hakomodim, everybody agrees on Shavuos, you have to eat, because that's the day we originally got the Torah. But there's some connection between eating and Torah, and that's because... the Beis Halevi, Rav Soloveitchik's great grandfather, I think, was the one who explained because the whole notion of the Torah, and it's, if you look in the Gemara there, it's sort of clear, is to elevate our physical being. That's what the Torah is about, to channel our physical drives into spiritual, in a spiritual way, to use it appropriately. So the way we show Torah is how we eat. We eat properly in kashrut, and we say a bracha, and we feed the animals first, and we make sure the poor have to eat, which is what Yom Kippur is about. Yeshayahu gets all mad at the Jewish people. I don't care about your silly fast. I care if you feed the hungry. That's much more important, right? That's why we fast, to know what it's like to be hungry, to be sensitive to that. That's what the thing we fast to fast. That's what the prophets get mad about. So you have to eat on the day of Torah. So that's what happened on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we got Torah. So you have to eat, but you can't eat on the 10th. So we have these two conflicting ideas. So we have a two-day holiday, and the Torah alludes to that two-day holiday that Yom Kippur starts at the 9th at night. So the 9th today should be eating. So please go and get some breakfast and cereal and whatever. They're having today a chat cerealicious. They call it fuel up for the fast. They have a half day of school today at chat. So they have 100 different cereals at 10-minute break that we have in the morning. They say, bring your own bowl. It's free. Otherwise, it's $1 for a bowl and everybody can come and have it. And they actually, you know, yeah, I kind of how chat works, you know, fuel up for the fast. Okay. So, got to eat. There was a minhag. There's even a debate. I believe when you have to eat from. Remember, it's not because you're hungry. Like you'll be hungry on the 10th. You know, that this starts at the 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You eat last night. It has no impact on how hungry you're going to be on Yom Kippur. So, but there is an opinion that it starts at night. In other words, the night starts at night, or some say no, only in the day. And that's the opinion. Does anybody daven at Breuers this morning? I hope not, because you probably wouldn't be here if you were davening at Breuers, because you'd probably still be in shul. I know I've never been, but here from. So we all know, Baruch Hashem, after 2 weeks of slichas, everybody's, Erev Yom Kippur, 5 minutes slichas, chick chock, you know, very little slichas this morning. We'll save them all tomorrow. But you know, everybody knows slichas Yom Kippur is very short. Apparently in Breuers, it's what I understand, is a long time, Erev Rosh Hashanah, people don't, 2 hours of slichas, right? So why? So this is the debate, whether, you're supposed to say slichas in the middle of the night. Like, okay, that's a different problem. But you're supposed to say slichas like at 5 a.m, 6 a.m. So if Yom Kippur starts, if the night, the celebration aspect of Yom Kippur starts at night, you don't say slichas. We don't say slichas in Shabbos. We don't say in Rosh Hashanah. We don't say slichas doesn't fit with a happy time. Okay, you have to say a little bit. It's Erev Yom Kippur. So we say a little bit of slichas. So that's our minhag. We assume it's our night. But if you all know, the ninth that you have to eat, that's only from the morning. So slichas you say at night. So you can say 2 hours of slichas, Erev Yom Kippur. That's what I understand. Somebody who lives in Washington Heights can confirm if that's true of the Yekish minhag. I assume it's true, but is to say long, long slichas in Erev Yom Kippur, just like we do on Erev Rosh Hashanah. By the way, you have a similar debate, kind of, on Mincha of tomorrow, Mincha Yom Kippur. So we read Maftir Yonah. Everybody knows Maftir Yonah. So two things. We lay in Achrei Mot, which we do in the morning, and then we continue in the afternoon. That's what, I didn't write about that. I started writing a Dvar Torah about that, and then I changed my mind. I didn't like it. I just sent out my Dvar Torah early this week. But so I was going to write, why do we lay in the arayot, the sexual sins afterwards? So one very simple explanation is that, well, like every Shabbos, we just continue reading on the Torah. So we read in the morning, chapter 16 in Vayikras. We skip 17. Okay, no, that doesn't bother me so much. We just continue. And we read chapter 18 in Achrei Mot. It's a continuation. But what tune do we read it in? Do we read it in, do we read it in the Yontif Leinig, the Yom Kippur Leinig, or do we read it Acharei Moach? We read it Kemasei Eretz Yisrael Galotasu. Right, that's what we do. We read it in the Mapach, Vashta Hazakev Katon. We read the regular tune. So that's a machloket a little bit. Why are we leaning on Yom Kippur afternoon? Why do we lean on Yom Kippur afternoon?
Because the boys and the girls.
I'm sorry?
The boys met the girls in the afternoon.
No, that's why that's the other reason why we read the sexual ethics, because I think we should reinstitute this. I'm all in favor if somebody can organize it. Yom Kippur was the biggest singles day of the year. That's what it says. Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. It's amazing. Can you imagine today if like Young Israel would announce or some shul announce, you know, we're doing at 3 o'clock, we're going to not so musa for 17 hours. We're going to have like a 5 hour break. And we're going to everybody meet in Central Park. Okay, you know, in Toronto, whatever. You meet in Central Park. The guy, all the girls should come in white borrowed dresses. You're going to be dancing in the fields. You know, make sure you practice your dancing, Israeli dancing, whatever. And all the boys are going to come. And you're going to say to the girls, the girls are going to say to the boys, don't look at the family. That's what it says. That's how they celebrated Yom Kippur. So, because it's Kabbalah HaTorah. And Torah, you know, the way we need man and woman come together, it's reconciling relationships and, you know, and love and all that. So that's marriage. Even so, that's the day to arrange marriages. You can't have intimacy is not allowed on Yom Kippur, but of course you prepare. So that's the day to go out on dates, the big single program. It's unbelievable. So that's one of the reasons they give. So they came back to shul. Better make sure, you know, they do it. Don't get too carried away. So we read about this sexual. It's like unbelievable. We have a huge singles crisis. This is a bit. I don't. Please, some of the people who may know, you know, when they used to have the Young Israel dances. Maybe I'm not supposed to mention that in Erev Yom Kippur. But if I'm not mistaken, somebody please correct me. Was one of the times they used to do it Motzei Yom Kippur? That's because as an acknowledgement of that, the Motzei Yom Kippur, I don't know, but Motzei Yom Kippur, you know, singles events, what else to do? So that's
I think
why
they have them on Hanukkah.
Hanukkah, well, what's Pshat Hanukkah?
I don't know. I think my parents met it
Christmas. That I my understanding is part of the reason is they did it on New Year's Eve. They would do it because they didn't. That's part of the heter, so to speak. They didn't. They knew that it was a different generation. Life is totally different. There was people. They knew that in America in the '50s, the '40s, is whatever. The teenagers would go. The young adults would go to the bar and the New Year's Eve celebrate New Year's Eve, and they would go dancing there. So you know. Better to have the dance of the young Israel. So we'll better that, you know, than the other. But anyways, okay, that's not, but that's why we read that. But the question is, we read it once we're reading, the we have to lane, but why do we have to lane at Mincha after the, what's laning? So are we laning because it's Yom Kippur or are we laning because it's a fast day? What's the difference? If this is the difference. If it's Yontif, so then you have to have, you do it in the Yontif Trup, the Yom Kippur, and the Haftorah you do. We don't say that last bracha of the Haftorah. We finish the Haftorah, Magain, what's a bracha? Magain David, you know. You know, the last bracha, Allah Torah, whatever, Yom Kippur, we don't say that at Mincha. Because, so our assumption, this was a debate, I believe, some say you do say it. Our assumption is that we're not, it's not a Yom Kippur laning. It's a Tani Tzibur laning. Mm-hmm. It's a reading of the fast day because it's a Yom Kippur is a fast day. Like, and, but interesting enough, I mentioned in the Dvar Torah just sent out, we don't lane Vayechal. That's what we should lane. We always lane Vayechal, but in Yom Kippur, we don't lane Vayechal. That's, you can read about it in my Dvar Torah if you want to know why.
You end up learning from Mecca because if it isn't Shabbos, you never learn on the altar.
No, we always learn Shabbos Mincha. We always learn.
But that's... I think if it's not Shabbos, there's no laning on Mincha.
Oh, there's no laning on Yontif, right. So, but we always lane on a fast day at Mincha. So, right. So, but Yom Kippur is a Shabbat Shabbaton. Yom Kippur is not just a Yontif. It's a deer. There's six aliyahs. It's more than a Yontif. Right.
Yeah,
so, that's the question. Good. Are we laning on Yom Kippur because it's, you're right. We don't lane on Sukkot afternoon, but it's not Sukkot. It's a Shabbat Shabbaton. We lane Shabbos afternoon. Yom Kippur is more like Shabbos than Yontif. So are we laning because it's Yom Kippur? Okay. Or no, we're laning because it's a fast. I mean, it's sort of like a funny question. I mean, it's obviously both, but the question is, what's the sort of, as we'd say in the yeshivish, like what is the mechayev of laning? What obligates one to lane? It's because it's a fast day or because what's the nafkamina? What's the difference? The difference is, what tune you would lane, Yom Kippur tune, and do you say the last bracha that we would say on Yontif? And our practice is not to do that. Okay, all right, let's, anyways, let's, that's just some introductory day. So today is really Yom Kippur, is a 2-day holiday beginning on the 9th.
Excuse me. So since we don't say that last bracha, what does that conclude? What conclusion
that concludes,
can we make?
It's a Tani Tzibur, like the same way on some Gedalia and Shiva Sarva Talmuz and Tisha B'Av, we don't say it. Because that's a special bracha. Allah Torah v'Allah V'Dav al Yom HaShabbat Hazeh Shenatat Alanu Hashem L'Chavod L'Tiferet. It's a special day. We thank God for the holiness of this day. It's not true on a fast day that, that we don't say it. So that's the question. We say it in the morning when we do the Torah of Yom Kippur in the morning. We do say it, of course. But in the afternoon, that's the question. We're not laning because it's Yom Kippur. We're laning because it's a stomach fast day. I mean, stomach, you know. And then we should lane by Yechal. But the rabbis substituted the notion on sexual ethics, and then they put in what I didn't discuss, and have to figure out what in the world or is what is the connection between the laning and the haftarah. We always know there's supposed to be some connection. What is Mafter Yonah? Everybody talks about Yonah. You know, lots of Shirim on Sefer Yonah. Everybody talks about Sefer Yonah. But I never hear anybody talk about what Sefer Yonah has to do with, you know, you can't marry your aunt and your sister-in-law and all those things. What does that have to do with that aspect of thing? I don't know. I'm not, I don't know. I don't have an answer to that question right now. I'm not sort of holding there. But we always assume there is some connection between the laning and the machter. Okay. Anyways, now let's just start a few points here on Yom Kippur. Yes, no shlichus at Chabad. Okay, very good. None at all. Wow. Young Israel of Lapush, singles costume on Purim night. Okay, that makes sense. Okay. Nusach Ariyah, Yalav Yapo. Okay. So I just find it interesting. I don't know when I mentioned this, if I have mentioned this recently, that it's very interesting. Rosh Hashanah, we look forward. Yom Kippur, we look back. Like, the holidays are in reverse order. Like, Yom Kippur should be before Rosh Hashanah. You know, if you think about it, everything about Rosh Hashanah is, you know, it should be a sweet year, and we dip apples in honey, we eat whatever people eat, pomegranates and fish and leeks and all these other things, and the symbolism, everything about Rosh Hashanah is the upcoming year. Yom Kippur is about last year, about all the sins we did, right? We did this wrong, that wrong. So I just pointed out just something to think about why that is. In other words, sense that we start, normally you would think you go back. In other words, when you do tshuva, actually Rav Soloveitchik, in one of his essays in Al HaTshuva, talks about the, seems to be a contradiction in the Rambam, that in the first chapter, the Rambam talks about that tshuva is three stages. This is the most, I think, more famous idea: regret, confession, and resolve. First, you're sorry about the past, and you admit you're wrong, and then you resolve not to do in the future. But in chapter two, the Rambam seems to say that first you prove, you do mitzvot, and then after you become, quote-unquote, the Baal Tshuva. Baal Tshuva doesn't mean the way we call it Baal Tshuva. Baal Tshuva meant a religious Jew who sinned, and now he doesn't sin in that area. That's not the, they didn't have Baal Tshuva, what we call today, somebody growing up non-observant. There was no such thing. There were maybe five in world history. People grew up non-observant and became observant. There was no such thing until the modern era. You grew up not religious. That means you weren't Jewish. You left the community. There was no place for you. So anyways, the Baal Tshuva meant a religious Jew who sinned, like everybody sins. So, and then he repented. So the Rambam says, you first you repent, and then you have regret for what you did. Then, so Rav Soloveitchik, those who all think there are two types of tshuva. Does tshuva begin with, I'm not happy with where I'm still handing something wrong? You feel like, just like he's the Rav would compare, physical illness and spiritual illness. You don't feel good. You spiritually, now what am I doing wrong? And then, okay, now I'm going to do better. Sometimes it works the reverse. First you, wow, you attend a Shabbos meal for the first time. So beautiful. Wow, I really want to do that. After you start doing it, oh my God, I wasted, you know, 25 years not doing any of this stuff. You start with the future and go back. So, but whatever, that's interesting. What motivates us to change? That we're sorry about our past and we look for something new? Or no, we found something new and then we're sorry if we found something new. That's better than what we used to. It's very interesting. So that's how the Rav develops this idea. He says the Rambam, you know, Perek Aleph is one way, Perek Beit is another way. So you have sort of the same idea. Rosh Hashanah, we look forward and then we go backwards on Yom Kippur. Okay, one idea. Now, I always find this interesting and it doesn't really mesh with our davening, but let's take a look at a famous Gemara that Rosh Hashanah, really Yom Kippur in technical terms. And again, we don't live technically, right? We live, it's very important to know. Like, I think very much our generation where people are so focused on halakha, the minutia of halakha, they sometimes lose the big picture. And we don't always, it's not always what's halakhically, you know, important. Like to give a silly example, like I say, like, so I teach at Chad's, you know, it's a community school. Most of the kids are not observant. I mean, almost all the kids go to Shul Yom Kippur fat, but they're basically 10% keep Shabbos, you know, I don't know, keep kosher a little bit higher. But one of the rules in Chad is you have to wear a kippah in all classes. Wearing a kippah is not even, at most a custom. It's not mentioned in the Talmud. So anyway, it's not so important. Obviously, keeping kosher, like, okay, it's hard to enforce, but like in this, it's obviously it's keeping, enforcing a kippah is not the most important thing. Not the most important thing technically, but we all understand symbolically it's very important in a Jewish school. Kids walk around wearing a kippah. That's true, by the way, about intermarriage. Intermarriage is at most a negative commandment. I don't want to shock anybody in Erev Yom Kippur, but according to the Torah, it's only a rabbinic prohibition. The biblical prohibition of intermarriage is only on the seven nations. That's if you look in the context in Beth Hanan, where the Torah says don't marry them. Moshe is saying you're going to go to the land of Israel. You know, he says that all the time. You're going to be influenced by the people. Don't marry them. Don't give them your daughters, whatever. So it's not everybody agrees with, many don't agree, say it applies to everybody, but I think it's the Torah. So no, yeah, it's only the seven nations. Okay, the rabbi said you shouldn't marry other people. Now, If you're going to tell me that's ridiculous, I mean, it's true, maybe true technically, but no one's going to tell me that intermarriage, okay, it's a rabbinic prohibition. It's like, stam yenam, I don't know what. It's like, that's obviously intermarriage is 100 times worse than not keeping kosher, even though keeping kosher, it's way worse than not keeping Shabbos, because that marks the end of Jewish identity in the family. So you can't judge things by its technical nature all the time. That's so Yom Kippur technically only works for a little bit of our sins. Which sins are Yom Kippur for? Anybody know?
Man and God.
I'm sorry?
Man and God.
Oh no, okay, yeah. That's true. I wasn't even thinking like that. That goes without saying. We'll come back to that. Thank you. If I don't come back to that, please remind me. Yes, man and God. I'm talking within man and God. So let's take a look. Let's take a look at this Gemara. I've often quoted, and I'll probably do it again today, the second part of this Gemara. But okay, so we're going to go to the Gemara in Yuma 86a. Okay, so Yuma means that day, that's Yom Kippur, is 8 chapters in the Mishnah and the Gemara. And 7 of the chapters have nothing to do with the Yom Kippur that we know of. 7 of the chapters, they don't talk about the Yom Kippur in the temple. It actually talks about some of the daily activities in the temple. But basically, most of Masechet Yuma, 7/8 of it, whatever, talks about the high priest, what he did, and when he went in, he changed his clothes 5 times. And this service and that service and that sprinkling the blood and that, what we recreated Musaf, 7 and 1 and bowing down. That's what it's about. The 8th chapter, don't eat. There are 5 things you can't do in Yom Kippur. Okay, so the 8th chapter is a fascinating chapter. It talks about Yom Kippur today. So here in the Gemara, it says like this. Shal Rabbi Matya ben Charash, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Beromi. So this is very interesting. I just find this fascinating. Rabbi Matya ben Charash asked, who's not so famous as one of the Amorim, but he's quoted a few times in Yuma. Anyways, he asked Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who is much more famous. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, of course, we know at the Pesach Seder, he's the one who got appointed the Nasi of the Jewish people. I'm sorry, in Rome. Hold on a second. And he asked him this in Rome. You see, this is after the exile. The Romans, lots of Jews, rabbis went to Italy, like the Rome, you know. In this question, he asked, it's very funny why the Gemara mentions that. I don't exactly know. He asked him Beromi. He asked him in Rome. Shamati, I heard, some teacher mentioned to me, Arba Chiluke Kapara. I heard there are 4 types of atonement on Yom Kippur, 4 categories. Sheya Rabbi Yishmael Doresh. Is this true? I heard that. Amar Shloshahim. There are only 3, but you have to do tshuva with them. What are they? Avar alasei b'shav. You violated a positive commandment. You didn't put a mezuzah on your house. Okay. Enozaz misham atshemochlim lo. The minute you put a mezuzah on your house, forgiven. Over. Viter. Go on. You don't need Yom Kippur. I didn't make Kiddush Friday night. So make Kiddush this Friday night. Then you don't need Yom Kippur. No tshuva. Not. I mean, the tshuva is you make Kiddush now. Shovavanim. Okay. Avara lota say, you violated a negative commandment and you did tshuva. Yeah, shave with the razor. Okay. You wear shatnes. I don't know. You eat a cheeseburger. A cheeseburger is we consider a cheeseburger much worse, but technically speaking, a cheeseburger is, last night Rabbi Schwartz mentioned that in his shiur, that if a person has to eat on Yom Kippur and you have a choice to give him bacon and eggs or a cheeseburger, or you can shech the kosher animal, which do you do? So shechting a kosher animal is worse because you have to violate more prohibitions to shech an animal and cook it and get it ready. The guys can eat just the next door neighbor, the non-Jew, can give him some ham and bacon and a cheeseburger. The only prohibition is eating. The shechting is much worse. So you would think that you should eat the bacon and eggs. And Rabbi Schwartz quoted the Radbaz, I think he says, no, we shech the animal. And I think it's because there's sort of, he didn't really, a sense like that's worse, although it's not. But we, again, like I say, we can't judge things only on a technical level. Anyways, he violated, but eating a cheeseburger, this is this category. Alota say, chuvatola, you stopped eating cheeseburgers, that's very nice. Chuva hangs, it's in abeyance, v'yom ha-kippurim mechaper, and Yom Kippur atones. And then we say the pasuk we quote many times, ki b'yom hazeh yechaper alechem lifnei kol chatoteichem lifnei Hashem titaru. Right? This day, we'll serve a kippur. Avar al-kritut, you violate more serious sins. 36 karets, right? Violate Shabbos, you eat chametz on Pesach, you eat on Yom Kippur, and you did tshuva. Tshuva v'yom kippurim tolim. So tshuva helps a little, Yom Kippur, but you're not finished. Yom Kippur doesn't really help. V'yisuri mim merakim, but only when you have affliction, suffering, that is what cleanses you. And so Yom Kippur is not gonna, it's gonna be part of the process, but that's not when it's not on Yom Kippur. You're not forgiven for the serious sins on Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur only is negative sins, not positive sins, only negative sins that don't have karet. And then the Mishnah, the Gemara says, a famous idea, I think, of a Mishayesh Chilul Hashem Biado, someone who desecrated God's name, Ein Bo Koach B'Tshuva Litlot, Tshuva can't help. Below Yom Kippurim lechaper, and Yom Kippur can't bring atonement, and lo yisulim reik, and the affliction cannot cleanse you. Ela kulam tolim, they all, put it aside. You're a sinner. You have not attained repentance, whatever that means exactly. Umita, only at death. Only at death can there be some form of atonement for a chilul Hashem. This is a fascinating Gemara. In other words, Yom Kippur technically only really is imperative. The whole focus on Yom Kippur is really just for negative commandments that are the less serious negative commandments. They're probably not that the correct. Nonetheless, we'll see. I don't know, but in the Al-Chaitz and all over the place, we mention all types of sins that aren't forgiven on Yom Kippur. Matter of fact, we mention many, many sins between man and man. Right? Why do we mention all these sins between man and man if we're not forgiven on Yom Kippur for them? And why do we mention all these other sins that have Isur Karet that Yom Kippur doesn't help? And that was the first thing you said. I wasn't even thinking. Yes, Yom Kippur doesn't help for Gezel and all, and Lashon Hara, all those things we say in the Al-Chaitz. More of the Al-Chaitz are between man and man. Doesn't help. Why do we say it on Yom Kippur?
We still need a tshuva for them.
It's not going to help. That's not tshuva, saying Al Chayt and Yom Kippur. Yeah, of course we have to do
it. Well, it's the first step. It's you're admitting it, you're regretting. And then, yes, you have to go out and do reparations. But
I'm not, how much is that important to say? I mean, you have to confess, okay, a little bit. But you have to, okay, maybe. But it doesn't really help. That's not vidu. You want to say it is vidu, the vidu with if you went to the friend. Okay. Okay, I accept that, but it's
heightening. I think, like Yocheved is saying, it's you're heightening your awareness to it's on your radar.
It's making you aware that you have to go and forgive your friends. In other words, if you haven't done it before Yom Kippur, it's too late. In other words, Yom Kippur is not going to help. If you did before Yom Kippur, okay, that's the Tefillah Zakah, which is so beautiful. Unfortunately, many people don't say it. They don't have time. It takes 15 minutes and everybody's rushing on there of Yom Kippur. But the Tefillah Zakah, it's by the Chayadama 180 years ago. Really beautiful Tefillah. And in that Tefillah, we say we forgive everybody and we hope they'll forgive us. I mean, that isn't exactly what you're supposed to do either. But, we hope that, everybody will forgive us even if we don't ask them for forgiveness. But still, you have to ask for forgiveness when you do something wrong. And that's very hard. And I think I mentioned last week, I think, or maybe in another shiur it came up. Oh, it came up, I think, on Sunday, down on their Yom Iyun, that if somebody dies during the year, this is really like next to impossible. I mean, it's not impossible in theory, just in practice, nobody does this. At least I don't know people who do this because it's hard. You have to take 10 people. You have to get a minion, go to the person's grave, and you have to beg for tshuva. It's not good enough, but what else are you going to do? So because part of it is humbling yourself and you did wrong. And, so whatever, but it's to remind us. It's to remind us because really what's the most important part of Yom Kippur? At the many times, it's the day after Yom Kippur, right? You heard me quote, I think, a number of times, and everybody, I heard it from Rabbi Lichtag and lots of people, right? It's more important what you do between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah than what you do between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Okay, that's, now, with that in mind, I actually have that. Let's discuss what happened in the Bible on the day after Yom Kippur. There's no doubt the most important part, I started the
year. Didn't they start to build?
It's the ninth. Yeah, I'll get there in a second. We started this year that Yom Kippur really starts on the ninth. You have to eat on the ninth, and then you have to add a little bit of fasting at the end of the day. So Yom Kippur starts at nine, but it really goes to the 11th, right? It goes to the 11th. I'll say one crazy thing, and then we'll say the biblical things. I noticed once I didn't put it up here, but you have to take my words, which I don't know if you can. But it says, do people know in the Ramah? I think it's in the Ramah. In the Shulchan Aruch, he says, what are you supposed to do on Motzei Yom Kippur? Put up your sukkah. Supposed to put up your sukkah. Because, you want to go from one mitzvah to another. The next mitzvah after Yom Kippur, making a bracha, but the next, actual mitzvah in the Torah, like a time down, is sukkah. So I don't know how many people do this. Does anybody actually do this? There are people. So it says in the Shulchan Aruch. So it means you can have your wall put up, some schach, to decorate. Put up your sukkah on Motzei Yom Kippur. Because we want to go from one mitzvah to another. Because what's important in Yom Kippur is what happens afterwards. Sukkot is more important than Yom Kippur, right? In that sense, right? And then you open up Hilchot Sukkah, which is right after Hilchot Yom HaKippurim. And the first halach in Hilchot Sukkah is you have to build a sukkah. I understand. I know that. Because in Hilchot Yom HaKippurim, you told me you have to build a sukkah. So we build a sukkah for two reasons. We build a sukkah because it's not because it's Sukkot, because it's Yom Kippur. I have to do something after Yom Kippur. What's the next? I look around, build a sukkah. Building the sukkah is an extension of Yom Kippur. So that's in Hilchot Yom HaKippurim. In Hilchot Yom HaKippurim, in the Shulchan Aruch, it says, go build a sukkah. You open up Hilchot Sukkot? Hilchot Sukkot, now it's Sukkot. I got to build a sukkah. Because it's sukkah, not because it's Yom Kippur. It's like unbelievable. Why does the Shulchan Aruch repeat himself? Because you're building the sukkah because it's Yom Kippur, and you're building the sukkah because it's sukkah. Okay, very nice. So Yom Kippur extends. What happens in the Bible on the day after Yom Kippur? Two things happen. There's a debate, of course, about everything, but obviously for our purposes, we're going to go according to this opinion. According to Rashi, we're going to do by what Rashi says. He's pretty good to rely on. What happened on the day after Yom Kippur?
They start building the Mishkan. They start collecting the Mishkan. Stuff and building
okay.
It.
Although that's okay. Yes.
They get the commandment to build it.
Right. They get the commandment to build it. So you hear, okay. So let's take a look here. Two things. Where are we going here?
Also, did Moshe bring down the luchot on Yom Kippur or on the day after? I know he got the second luchot.
Yom Kippur, I assume.
So on Yom Kippur, he brought it down already. Okay.
Yeah, whatever. Yeah, okay. Vayhi mimacharat. It was on the next day. This is Yitro, beginning of Parshat. Yitro comes to Moshe. Moshe, you're a great guy, but you're a lousy administrator. You're going to fail. Unless you get help, there's no way you can run the court system on your own. You got to appoint judges, right? This is the introduction. Yitro comes to me, Moshe, they go out, they have a big party, they kiss each other, they love each other, father-in-law, the idol worshiper father-in-law, and Moshe Rabbeinu are very excited and they bring korbanot. Okay. It was on the next day. What do we know the next day? Vayesha Moshe, and Moshe went to judge the people, and everybody's there at day and night. And the father-in-law saw what's going on. He said, are you out of your mind? Madavar, Sherata Oselam, what are you doing to the people? They have to go wait all day. You're not allowed to make people wait. That's terrible. That's a terrible thing to make people wait. Madua Tayoshev Levatecha. Why do you do alone? Get help. Well, what do you mean on the next day? Well, what's the next day? The next day from what? We don't know anything from the next day. Let's see. Why is it not coming up? I didn't have Rashi. Okay, I'm so Rashi tells us. The next day means the previous day was pretty important. Motzei Yom Kippurim. It was Motzei Yom Kippur. It was the next day after Yom Kippur. I mean, in other words, if the Torah tells it was the next day, we don't know what happened before. Now, by the way, according to this, because the Torah is out of order. You understand the Torah is out of order. Because this is recorded before the Torah was given in the first place, before Chet Egel. But obviously, according to Rashi, this happened way later. So what happens on Motzei Yom Kippur? On the next day, Yom Kippur, you set up a justice system. That's what you do on Yom Kippur. Forget the Mishkan. We're setting up the court system. And number two, this is Vayakel Moshe Kol Adapin Israel. This is later. Moshe gathers the entire people. And this is what God commanded us to do, keep Shabbos. Okay, and then build the Mishkan, Zed Avarim did the whole thing of the Mishkan, And Rashi says, let's find it here. I can't find it because my page just looks weird. But, okay, I don't know what just happened here, but, okay, I'm back here. Anyways, Rashi there says I was also on the day after Yom Kippur. The day after Yom Kippur, stop sharing. Okay, you can see me. Fine. So basically two things happened on the Yom Kippur. They built a Mishkan and they set up a justice system. And they set up a justice system. Okay. And so that's actually fascinating. That's Bein Adam Lechaveiro and Bein Adam Lemakom. In other words, you cannot build a Beit HaMikdash if you don't have a justice system. That's what the Torah is telling us. Because two things happened after Yom Kippur. And the first thing the Torah records, it says, Vahimi Machmorit is Yitro. You want to build a temple. Now, that was a very busy day. I mean, think about it. You know, if both are literally true, Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from the Har Sinai on Yom Kippur. And the next day they start building the Mishkan. And Moshe gives instruction. Everybody get, you know, truma and, by chuli truma, everything you bring, all these things. And also Moshe's sitting there all day. People are fighting. He's adjudicating all the judicial problems that people are having. I know, what are they fighting about? The Jews always find what to fight about. That's not a problem. So what they're going to Moshe Rabbeinu, and the Torah links the two. I mean, not you know, like the Torah, subtly the Torah links them, and the Torah is telling us you cannot build a Mikdash, you cannot have Yom Kippur without having a justice system. That's but the more the Yom is they have their Yom Kippur. Okay, very very nice. Now just as to one more thing here. We said, so Yom Kippur is really, technically, is only for relatively minor negative commandments. It doesn't really help for sins between man and man, but we want to remind yourself, okay, go out if you didn't do. So after Yom Kippur, you can make up, you know, there's no prohibition to call your friend after Yom Kippur and say, will you be mochami? I'm sorry I did this to you. I really feel bad. It's not only an heir of Yom Kippur. That mitzvah applies all year. Okay. Yom Kippur is when we should do it by, but okay. You do it early. Don't say you're late. You do it the day after Yom Kippur. You're not late. You're early for next year, whatever. But, we remind ourselves about a lot of sexual sins that are isurei karet, that are serious, that Yom Kippur is not going to completely atone for. Nonetheless, Yom Kippur is the springboard for tshuva, but what Yom Kippur actually does, only does on a more minor scale. And let's do let's just, because it's important and done before, but what's a chilul Hashem, right? So let's go back here to our Gemara in Yuma. This is a scary Gemara. About Misha Yeshlo Chilul Hashem, whoever desecrates God's name, you're finished. Okay. So the Gemara says, Hey Chidami Chilul Hashem. So what is a Chilul Hashem? Give me an example. I'm a Rav. Rav's living, the first generation of Amoraim could go on like me. Whoa. Someone like me. But it's in English, it's interesting. In case of someone like me, he doesn't say someone like me. He says me. It's like, You know what I'm saying? Notice how like they want to soften it. Kagon Ana, I don't think it means somebody like me. It means like me. I do this occasionally. It's not right. Rebbe is saying. Kagon Ana, if. He didn't say for sure he does it, but presumably he had done it. Isha klina bisra mitabcha, but lo yevina to main altar. If I buy meat on credit. So it doesn't mean you can't use your Visa card if you're a rabbi. That's not what it means. It means that the money's due. Everybody's paying cash and you're the only guy paying, I'll pay you later, you know, like I'll pay you later. They do that in Israel. They used to write down in the Makola. I don't know if they do that anymore. And the guy'd come in and they put it in, you know, and then 2 months later does an accounting. So everybody, the rabbi, you know, yeah, hey, he'll pay later. Yeah, he'll pay later. My foot, he'll pay later. So the Amar Abai is Abai is living three generations later. We've discussed this before. Abai is living three generations, 100 years after Rav. Lo Shano, this is only in a place where they don't take credit. In the place they take credit, it's okay. All right, so that's interesting. But to give the impression you might not pay, even if you are going to pay, a rabbi gives the impression he's taking advantage monetarily. Oh, I'm not going to. That's a Chilul Hashem. Ravina says, okay, fine. Then they go through a whole discussion when that happens. Rav Yochanan says, if I go four amot without Torah, without tefillin. Okay, if you're Rav Yochanan, we're not Rav Yochanan. Somebody walks 6 feet and he's talking baseball for 6 feet. I just sent to my class the article I wrote on Sandy Koufax and the World Series, and one of my favorite articles. What Sandy Koufax did, right? Everybody knows, I can't see you anymore. I know what happened with my screen. Right? Everybody knows Sandy Koufax, 1965 World Series, doesn't pitch on Yom Kippur. And that did more than 1,000 rabbis. 1,000 rabbis, Russia had way less impact than Sandy Koufax, not pitching. I hope everybody knows who Sandy Koufax is. Like in my class in Chat, not everybody knew who Sandy Koufax was, but we have a different age group here. We have a different sense here. And you know the famous story that happened. Don Drysdale, he was the second best pitcher on the Dodgers. And Don Drysdale pitched and he got blown out of the game like in the second inning. They got smeared. So apparently the story goes when I think it was Walter Alston, I remember him still as the manager of the Dodgers, when he came to take him out of the game. So apparently Don Drysdale said to him, "I bet you wish I was Jewish too." That's how the story goes. But anyways, by the way, for whatever it's worth, Sandy Koufax won with the shutout in Game 7, and the Dodgers won the World Series. He pitched Game 2, 5, and 7. He lost Game 2, Game 5, and 7. He pitched shutout on 2 days' rest. I wrote about it in the article. Now, in the Katnu Hadorot, you know, we say, generally, it's unbelievable. Today, that no pitcher, a complete game, whoever heard of pitch. I can't stand it. I don't follow baseball anymore. I know it doesn't sound like it, but they ruined baseball. I think the Yankees got into the division championship or the champ, I think, but I don't follow really. Anyway, they ruined the sport. You know, everybody makes the playoffs, but now I forget what I was going to say, but see, that's it. But something about baseball.
I'm going to say a complete game.
Yeah, so I can't stand it. Why do they have five-man rotations? When we grew up, all of us, four-man rotations. The pitcher pitched 40 games this season. Nolan Ryan did 300 innings and strikeouts. And then they have this every fifth game, and then they take them out in the sixth inning. They got 16 relievers. They just like Nikatnu Hadorat. Anyways, back to more important things. But that was important. Sandy Koufax not pitching on Yom Kippur was very important.
You were talking about that he walked four amos without talking Torah.
Right.
So and then you went on. People talked baseball for
that could be Torah too. Everything can be Torah, right? And my art, if you want, I'll send it. Anybody wants, I can. I wrote it about 8 years ago.
Send the article.
Okay, I'll put it in the chat box afterwards. I just have to find it. But you can go in our archives in the DVD tour. Just type in the search bar Sandy Koufax or baseball, and it should come up. But okay, I'll try to find it. But it is really true. What he did was more than, you know, it's who you are. And everybody can make a Kiddush Hashem and a Chil Hashem. The greater you are as a rabbi, the more careful, the more dangerous it is, right? If Sandy Koufax, he had no claims to be an observant Jew. It actually is very sad. Today, the players, many of the Jewish players would play on Yom Kippur. It's a different time. Jews 50 years ago, six, were much more connected. Even they weren't religious. Everybody had a religious grandparent. Everybody knew what a Pesach Seder was. It was different. Yom Kippur was Yom Kippur. Today, it's a whole different world. Even kids in Chat whose parents spend over $20,000 on their day school education. Some of the kids told me, a girl told me yesterday in my class, we don't go to shul Yom Kippur. I want to go to shul, but my parents don't want to go. My parents don't fast. I'm going to try to fast. It's unbelievable. Parents are spending $25,000 to send them to day school, and they don't even fast go to shul Yom Kippur. It's a whole different mindset of what makes Judaism. Okay, that's for another time.
Well, anyway.
Yeah, hold on. I just want to, Marty, if you don't mind holding on, I'll take a question in a second. I just want to get back because to the Chil Hashem. I apologize. We'll come to you in a couple of minutes. So let's just go here, and I just want to continue with the Chilul Hashem. So Rav Yochanan going four amot without learning. Okay, but here comes the key one that I always like to quote. The Gemara says, Abaye says, he actually compares Chilul Hashem to loving God, to Shema. It's clear. It doesn't say we're Chil Hashem. It's clear that's what he's doing. We've done this Gemara, but it's so important. It's so powerful that the name of God, the name of heaven should be beloved. When we say we should love God, if you love something, you want to share that love. So we have to make other people love God. That's how Abaye is interpreting it. It's not that we should love God. I mean, that's also true. But God will be beloved because of what we do. How does that work? What do you do? You're not a good speaker. You're not good at convincing people to keep Shabbos. So what are you supposed to do? So he says, Shea Korei Vishoneh, Umeshamesh Tamid Chachamim. Korei means he learns Tanakh, Shoneh is Mishnah, he honors Torah scholars, and his business dealing is nice. Masa'ova Matano Benachan, he's kind, he's not an aggressive, crazy business person, just, you know, loopholes and Mabriyot Amrim. I love what people say. Ashrei Aviv Shalim Torah. Blessed is this person, his father who taught him Torah. Ashrei Rabbo. Blessed is his teacher who taught him Torah. Oilehem, how terrible, how sad for people who don't learn Torah. Ploni, this guy who learned Torah. Ru'u kama na'im ma'drachim. See how wonderful. He's such an honest businessman. Kama mitukanim masav. How fixed are his actions. Okay. But. And Abamisha Kor, if you're not religious, it's okay. It's not a Kol Hashem, but it's only if you are quote unquote religious. Abamisha Kori Vishona, Mashamesh Tamid Chachamim. One who pretends to be a religious Jew, he goes to shul 3 times a day, puts his talus over his head, and he honors Torah scholars. But he cheats in business. Is it not Bamuna? He's not faithful. He doesn't speak nicely to people. Again, you know, we all know people like that. They don't speak nicely. What do people say? But he wears a bikipa. He wears, you know, his sisters are hanging out. How terrible to learn Torah. Ploni shalom do Torah. This guy, yeah, he learns Torah. He went to yeshiva for 10 years. Ru kama mekul kolim. See how crooked, how broken are his actions. Kama mekul arim. How disgusting are his ways. So that's a very powerful piece that basically, if you're not going to be religious between an honest in business, eat ham and cheese. I've said this many times, and I don't have anybody who gives me a different explanation. The Gemara, I've asked many people. The Gemara seems pretty clear that if you're going to cheat in business, for sure take off your kippah and probably take a ham sandwich with you while you do it. Because then, I'm not joking when I say that. I'm really not. I don't think that I would actually, like, if somebody asked me, should I eat a ham sandwich because I'm going to cheat in business? I don't know that I could actually say yes, but I think you should say, I don't know, maybe I would. Why not? If he's going to get caught, if he's doing something, and let's say he's a CEO. So let's say he works the CEO. Okay, we'll put it in the news. He's the CEO of TD Bank. Does anybody know what I'm talking about who doesn't live in Canada? Toronto Dominion Bank. They don't call it Toronto Dominion in the States because they wanted to be big. It was one of the biggest banks in the East, but it's TD Bank in the States, but it used to be the Toronto Dominion Bank. But TD Bank, so they just got fined yesterday $4 billion.
Three,
right. They put three aside, and they're not allowed to expand. They're not allowed to open new branches, anything, because everybody knew it was in the paper today. All the workers joked about it. Everybody could launder money in TD Bank. It was very easy. They had no controls. So drug money and all this other money got laundered, hundreds of millions of dollars. So in Canada, I think they got a $10 million fine because Canada's a joke, has no laws about this. And the United States is serious about this. So they just fined him. Today's paper, this is the headlines of today's paper, $3 billion. So everybody knew. So let's say if the CEO wasn't told, the Jewish people involved, everybody's a joke. He's a Jewish guy with the kippah and he davens everything and he does this. Eat treif. Please eat treif. Don't pretend to be Jewish because it's a chilul Hashem. And eating treif, you'll do tshuva on Yom Kippur. That's not a big deal. Chilul Hashem, you can't do tshuva for. So it's a very, very, very powerful Gemara. And I think that's what it says. And that's what you always say. That's what great rabbis say. Rav Schachter said this all the time to us when people would ask him in Shir, you know, should we be machmir in something? Should we do this? He said, well, what else are you doing in your life? What other things do you do? You have to be in balance. It's got to be, if you're not keeping basics, no, you shouldn't keep it. That's inappropriate. And I mentioned that was the Levi of Rav Moshe Feinstein from Nissen Alpert, who was also a Rebbe at Yeshiva University. I didn't really have much to do with him. I didn't really know him well, but he spoke. He was a Talmid Muvak of Rav Moshe Feinstein, and he spoke about whatever. Getting this whole hespet, he spoke about the greatness of Rav Moshe was his balance. Everything was in balance. That he wasn't great in this area. You know, people specialize. It's okay to specialize as long as you're, see, at least at par in the areas you don't specialize. But if you're like bad in certain areas, don't specialize. Be raise up where you're problematic. And if you're going to be pick an area to be machmir in, clearly it should be between man and man, not between man and God. And of course, we all know that's much harder. It's much easier to be bafrumt on kashrut and Shabbos and all these chumras than to, you know, be honest in business. So it's much easier. So that's why we see a lot of this. I don't mean, I'm not here to criticize anybody, but it's, you just read the Gemara, and the Gemara is really frightening. And, if the person doesn't learn Torah and he's dishonest in business, okay, so that's wrong. But no one's going to say, oh, Chilul Hashem. I mean, maybe anti-Semites if they has a Jewish name. But okay, you can't worry about everything. But I don't know. I don't even want to mention the name, the famous picture in the New York Times many years ago when the nursing home scandal. It was a front page picture.
Bergman.
I don't have to mention his name. I not that I knew him, but, you know, big kippah, the New York Times, when he was arrested, big kippah on his head. Nursing home fraud. Like, take your keep off, man. Now, I'm not saying it's not like they filmed, like, I don't know what he wore when in the police station when they took a mugshot, but I would really hope when they take your mugshot, you take your keep off. I mean, okay. We shouldn't know from these things, obviously. Anyways, okay. It's getting late. Oh my God. So let's just one last thing I just wanted to say. Marty, I'm sorry. When I finish and people can leave, we'll come back. Just let me say one more point. It's 10:11 already. Okay. So I don't know why I'm critiquing on this point. So the Mishnah, I don't think I pulled it out. Let me just check. I don't think I have it, but, I can quickly get it. Oh boy, too many things here. I can't even see what I'm doing. Oh, you know what? I'll do a simpler thing. I'll leave that, please God, for next year. Well, let's just finish with this Gemara. We'll do the concluding sentence. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav. Remember, this is the same Rav who says if you buy on credit, that's Chilul Hashem. That's the same Rav. Rav Yehuda was his student. Rav Yehuda was the student of Shmuel, first Rav and then of Shmuel. And all the time, Rav Yehuda is quoting Rav or Shmuel. Rav Begezel. So now this is a little bit scary. Most people steal. Rub. The majority of people, that's a necessity. They're not going to rob a bank, but you know, they cheat a little on the taxes. They don't claim a customs, you know, whatever. Miut, I don't know. I don't think true anymore today, miut, but okay. The minority of people sin in sexual areas, barayot, the laning of the afternoon. Bakol b'shon hara, and everybody gossips. Nobody is exempt. Nobody, doesn't speak lashon hara. So, okay. That's what he says. You can end it there and go home. And if you want to be nice or whatever, the Gemara found that a little problematic, but they're now interpreting, but that's not what Rav said. Nothing was saying on its own, not what Rav said. Or is it Lashon Hara? Really? Everybody talks Lashon Hara? The Chafetz Chaim also talks Lashon Hara? Everybody talks Lashon Hara? Not Lashon Hara. Not everybody talks real Lashon Hara. They talk Avak Lashon Hara. They talk the dust of Lashon Hara. So what's Avak Lashon Hara? Without getting a tech, Avak Lashon Hara, one famous example is you go and you praise somebody very much, knowing, he's not so good. I know him better. It's like when you make a big dinner, the Chafetz Chaim discussed that, you make a big dinner and they praise all these wealthy businessmen who give a lot of charity and the guy sitting at the table next to you, you should see what he's like in the business world. Yeah, they wouldn't honor him if they knew. All they do is honor people with money. You know, I hate to say it, but it's Yom Kippur. You know, we have to look in start internally. I'm not, God forbid, listen, people are complex and whatever, and you know, I'm talking to myself, like that's Avak Lashon Hara. That's a big problem, to praise somebody when you know that it's going to just lead to people criticizing. That's you didn't talk Lashon Hara. I said nice thing. So that's also, that's a lower prohibition. You didn't actually say Lashon Hara. Okay, let's just quickly review. Then I'll take Marty's questions and other questions and wish everybody a Gemara Chatima Tova. We should be blessed, really, that we should be make a Kiddush Hashem. Okay, we spoke basically about Yom Kippur being a two-day holiday, the ninth. It starts on the ninth. The Torah itself says Be'erev, the B'tisha Be'erev, and that's two semi-contradictory ideas, that A, you have to start the fast a little bit early. You can't just at the last minute. That get extended to Shabbos. 18 minutes early comes from this idea. And also you have to eat on Yom Kippur. It's an independent mitzvah because it's the day we got the Torah and we express our gratitude and love of Torah because everybody has to eat on Shavuos. Every Torah means eating properly and using our physical desires and needs in the proper way. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. And we fast on Yom Kippur. because we want to be sensitive to the hungry and to know that, because what's most important about Yom Kippur is the day after Yom Kippur. And on the day after Yom Kippur, they built the Mishkan. Yeah, of course, day after Yom Kippur, now we can build the Mishkan. God forgave us. Great, build the Mishkan. And of course, but at the same time, on the same day, they set up a proper judicial system so people could get justice in a hurry, not wait 3 weeks till Moshe gets through all the cases. So you can't have one without the other. And that was because Yom Kippur really technically speaking, Yom Kippur only atones for negative sins between man and God that don't have karet. That like gets rid of, 75%, 80% of the mitzvah. Nonetheless, our achates refer to all these other misdeeds that we might do, because it's to help us, to prod us to do tshuva. And that's Yom Kippur is about being honest with ourselves. And it's hard, but the Gemara is very powerful. Where it's very powerful that we have to be very careful about Chilul Hashem. And if we want to be more religious, that's wonderful, but try to be more religious between man and man. I think we've done a lot of work. I mean, many rabbis, I'm not the only one who says things like this, But Baruch Hashem, we have a lot of non-successes, but compared to 30, 50 years ago, the success we have in Beit Adam Lecher, in Talmud Torah, in Davening, and all those mitzvot is astounding, but we all know we don't have that same success in Beit Adam Lecher Biro. Nobody sees a Jewish businessman, unfortunately, and says, oh, he's wearing a kippah, I know he's 100% on it. That's how Rav Soloveitchik said. It's in the reflection of the Rav, the first book they put out about the Rav in English. The Rav writes, most Jews are not religious. The Orthodox community is a small... most Jews are not observant. Religious can be a religious reformed Jew, but observant of Jewish law, that's the Orthodox. So you're not going to convince a reformed Jew to become observant. He may be deeply religious, but observant because you keep Shabbos, you're machmir in Shabbos. The only way to convince the Rav writes when your business practices are so impeccable and so wonderful that everybody says, wow, a religious businessman, that's who I want. Maybe I can. That's how the Reichmans used to have such a reputation. Yeah. In Tron, that was a beautiful thing. Banks used to do business without contract, but they knew that Paul Reichman was super honest. Baruch Hashem, whatever. We need more of that. Okay, let me take a question. I want to wish everybody Gemar Chatima Tova. Please, God, the next two Wednesdays for Sukkot and Erev Shemini Atzeret, class will have to be at 9 o'clock, because Erev Yontif on Wednesday, on Friday, I'm not teaching, but on Erev Wednesdays, I teach at 10:20 with the Yontif, Erev Yontif schedule, so we'll make the class at 10 o'clock, so we have time to get to chat. So please, God, this Wednesday, Erev Sukkot, and next Wednesday, we'll go back to the Siddur, we'll do the Siddur, I'm not sure if we'll do Hallel or Musaf, we'll do something in the Yontif Siddur, relates. Okay, I want to wish everybody well. It was all over the Wall Street Journal yesterday. That I assume on the TD Bank scandal, right? So it was a joke. The Toronto paper saying that it was like everybody knew. Everybody who worked at TD Bank knew this was the place to come to launder money, and the people joked about it. That's very sad. That's a real chilul Hashem. Okay, the head of the bank was Jewish. Okay, sadly, there was a Yom Kippur ball in America before the war with Sekhs. Yeah, that's a different story. Yeah. There's non-religious kibbutzim in Israel. Yeah. That's not what I'm talking about. They would dafka lahachis, right? They wanted to show they didn't keep Yom Kippur. That's that's a different story. Okay, Marty, please ask your question. I'm sorry.
Let me tell you very quickly. As you were talking, my wife said that she had about a baseball player.
Oh, I have to put Stanley Kovacs. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. Let me find the Stanley Kovacs.
And then, but it turns out my wife checked, and it wasn't a baseball player. It was a basketball player.
Who did what? What did a basketball player do? I'm sorry. I'm looking for...
He played one player.
Sorry?
He's an Israeli-American basketball player in the NBA, and he said it's more important to, especially this year, to make sure he went to shul, and so he's not playing in the season opener.
Oh, in the season opener, right. That's not, I just put it, the Holiday Thoughts, Yom Kippur play ball. So that's if anybody wants, that's the article. Opening day, I guess that's important, right. But I remember years ago, Sean Green was an outfielder on the Blue Jays, so he did a pshara. He didn't play Kol Nidre Night, but he played in the day. You know, as crazy as it sounds, I kind of get that. You know, Kol Nidre, it's very, but Yom Kippur day, no. But okay, what? Hank Greenberg also didn't play. Hank Greenberg, right? Is that right? Famous Hank Greenberg? No, people. No. It's like Babe Ruth. No, almost. Hank Greenberg was like a big. No, nobody knows who Hank Greenberg was. He played in the 30s. And apparently they say he could have been as good as Babe Ruth, but he went to World War II. We fought in World War II, so he lost a lot of his career, I think, because of the army. But he was a great slugger, Greenberg, Hank Greenberg. And I'm pretty sure during the pennant race in 19, where he didn't play on Yom Kippur. And they supported him. But I guess he wasn't quite as famous as Sandy Koufax. Okay, any other questions, comments, or everybody go eat? It's Erev Yom Kippur. You got to eat, so you have to fast, so you better eat now. Got another 6-7 hours to eat as much as you want and fulfill. I mean, it's great that that's one day we're eating a mitzvah. We're eating is mamash a mitzvah. Actually, I mean, not just, so it's enjoy. Okay, not dieting. Dieting you'll do tomorrow and after Yom Kippur, but today's not the day for that. Okay, everybody, we should be blessed. Really a wonderful year, please God. It's been, we all know, a hard year. We should hear better news, please God, this year. The war should come to an end. That's, should have peace. That's whatever. Okay, everybody. Gmar Chatima Tova. Be well. Thank you. Menachem Liebtag is teaching, I believe, on Sunday morning, the day after Yom Kippur. So, we can, please God, we'll see you then. Okay, bye-bye.